The readings this morning are from Proverbs. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart.
Well, good morning. How are we? Good, good. That's a better response than I expected. After a hurricane, we were renaming it this morning in Lower Manhattan. The hurricane was super underwhelming. And as I'm talking, I realize you have no idea who I am. So let me introduce myself. My name is Michael Rodzina, and it is great to be here. Ryan asked me to come and be one of the guest preachers for this series in Proverbs. And I am a new New Yorker. We've been here for 3 weeks today, which I'm really excited about. My wife is there in the scarf, and her parents right there, my in-laws, are in town for Labor Day weekend. So great to be here with you, and great to share this moment with you. So we're continuing the series in Proverbs, but I just want to remind us and just pause for a second about what we're doing here, why we're here, and then spend a moment in prayer inviting God to be active and very present among us and to minister to us as we consider and reflect on the sacred scriptures. So one of the reasons that our community here in Lower Manhattan is gathering to worship God, and one of the reasons that hundreds of communities across the city are gathering this morning, one of the many reasons is that there are so many stories in our culture that are vying for our imaginations, that are vying for our allegiances, that are shaping our vision of the good life. And one of the many things that we do on a Sunday morning when we gather to worship is we tell and we retell the narrative of the scriptures in a way that hopefully kind of brings balance to all the other stories in our culture that compete for our allegiance. And so this morning what we're talking about is the topic of friendship. And I believe that if we hear from God what he has to say about the nature of friendship and the possibility of friendship, that it would change the spiritual landscape of a city like New York. So this is really important stuff, and I want to just pause and invite God to be present among us and to move in power as we consider his word. So let's pray and join our hearts before the Father. Father, one of the things that you do is you reveal yourself to us. You disclose yourself. We wouldn't know much about you unless you stooped down and made yourself known. And so as we consider your word, as we consider the teaching on friendship, we pray that you would meet us where we are. Many of us come into this room on a spectrum of joy and sorrow, on a spectrum of anger and serenity. And so we pray that you would meet us where we are with all of our experiences, with all of our baggage, with everything that we come into this room with. Would you meet us and would you speak to us? Father, we live in a culture where we believe because we know it, that we do it. We're so used to gathering and absorbing information and not doing anything with it. So we pray that you would make this moment different, that you would make this morning different than other mornings where we just pick up the newspaper or we go online and we take in information and we leave unaffected. We pray that you would do something in our hearts, that you would anoint us with your spirit, that you would give us a sense of clarity for our lives that we didn't have before this morning. And only you can do that. I'm not savvy enough to do that. We pray that you would just reveal yourself in power and help us to have vision for what it might mean to live out the practice of friendship in a city like New York. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, Proverbs is an interesting book of the Bible. It is a book of wisdom. It's one of the books that we call wisdom literature. And the beautiful thing about Proverbs is that it's so practical. You can pretty much open Proverbs anywhere in the course of the book and find something that, bears direct application to what you're going through right now. And this morning, we're looking at the topic of friendship. And friendship is a difficult topic. It's difficult to get people excited about. Like, even as it's on the screen and you're thinking about it, you're probably like, I wonder how he's going to make this compelling. Because friendship, there's nothing really high gloss about friendship. You know, you either live in one of two streams, usually, in a kind of a progressive, liberal end of the cultural stream. It's all about romance and the romantic relationships. I mean, you go to the market or the store, and on the magazine covers, the high-gloss covers, they're not celebrating who became best friends with who, right? I mean, they're celebrating, erotic, romantic love, right? That's the story of a progressive, liberal stream in the culture. If you go elsewhere where things are a little bit more conservative and traditional, you find that family is the compelling narrative, right? So that's the dominant relationship that's celebrated and that's championed. But friendship always gets put, no matter what culture you live in, on the back burner. And that's why the teaching about friendship in Proverbs is so countercultural. Because in Proverbs, you have this this teaching of the value, the primacy, the irreplaceability of friendship. And so before we kind of jump into what Proverbs teaches, I want to talk about why it's so difficult for us to navigate. First of all, we live in a culture of disconnection. When we moved to New York City 3 weeks ago, I tell that as if it's a long time ago, back when we moved in, we realized, one of the first things we realized is that though there is just this massive proximity, like we're all near one another and there's just so much density in the city, there's a lot of isolation. People kind of do their own thing, they walk their own path, and there's little meaningful interaction among New Yorkers. I mean, that's just the way it is. And that's not a New York thing. Although New York, it's a little bit more intense. That's an American thing. There's a Harvard sociologist, Dr. Putman, wrote a book called Bowling Alone. And in that book, he observed that, you know, the sport, bowling, which is at its heart a communal sport, it is made to be done with other people, is now being practiced, for the most part, alone. If you go to a bowling alley, one of the phenomena that you see is that people are actually doing this communal sport alone. And he used that as kind of a symbolic metaphor for the state of our culture. We live in a culture of disconnection where intimacy is very difficult to achieve. And Lower Manhattan is a unique place because in the scope of New York City, it's a place of privilege and power. And one of my research interests is the relationship between the poor and the affluent and the similarities and the differences. There's a friend of mine in Dallas who is kind of a therapist and works primarily among the affluent, and she wrote a book called The Golden Ghetto. And in this book, she argues that there are so many similarities between the poor and the rich when it comes to psychological disorders, and that you wouldn't normally make that connection, but they actually have more in common than the affluent and, you know, the kind of struggling lower middle class blue-collar types. And the reason that is because there is a sort of an arm's length at which we must keep people in order to protect our power and in order to protect our privilege. And though, in an impoverished context, you have people who they feel lonely and isolated just because everyone's a threat, right? And they may have grown up in a really dysfunctional home. People on the other end of the economic spectrum, they grow up with an amount of relational distance because you just don't know who to trust, right? You always feel like someone has an angle, and you're very reluctant to let people in to your relational world. And so that you know, just kind of amplifies this culture of disconnection. And so how do we navigate friendship in a culture that is so radically disconnected? And what might that mean for the spiritual landscape of a city like New York? So we're going to talk about a few things about friendship from Proverbs. The first is the irreplaceable need of friendship. Proverbs is arguing that friendship is irreplaceable and that it's a core need of what it means to be human. that our inability to cultivate friendships is actually dehumanizing. So the first one is a passage we have for you is Proverbs 18:24, and this is what it says. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So you have this contrast, right, between companions and friends. And then he says, there's a kind of friend, there's a caliber of relationship that actually goes deeper than and is more rich and beautiful than a sibling relationship. Another verse, Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. What is he saying here? Essentially what he's saying is, there is a significant difference between a family relationship and a friendship. A family relationship is kind of like you don't choose it, right? It's imposed upon you. You're born with these family connections. And family is, you may like them, you may not like them, right? You may have conflict with them and you may be great, but it's just you have these forced relationships in your life. And family's great because it provides stability and anchor in its best moment. And they're there for you in difficult times. That's what he's saying. You know, a brother is for adversity, but a friend is a chosen entity, right? You choose your friends. It's something that you allow into your life. And so a friendship is a very unique thing. Cultures always put friendships on the back burner. C.S. Lewis said this about friendship. He said, friendships are the least evocative of all human relationships. In other words, just about every other relationship is a necessity in life. So family, there's a kind of a necessity to that relationship. Civic relationships, right? Like for your job, whatever you do, your career, you need these relationships to kind of maintain or to advance your career. But friendship always gets put on the back burner because you don't, it's not a necessity for survival. You know, it's not something that just evokes your time and your energy, but these other things you find yourself doing. And in New York, we are so busy, right? And we're traveling and we're doing different things. Friendships always get put on the back burner. And so what Proverbs is arguing is there's something irreplaceable about friendship, that the friendship actually contributes something so rich and so beautiful to your life that without it, you cannot be wise. And that's, to me, the beauty, just as an aside here, Proverbs is teaching us that there are two ways to live life. There's the path of the wise, and there's the path of the fool. And the path of the wise is kind of the person who is in touch with reality. They're in touch with the way things really are in the world. And the fool is completely out of touch with reality. And so their life kind of is, you know, unravels and is chaotic. And what the author of Proverbs is arguing here is that for us to be wise people, for us to live well, for us to be in touch with the way things really are, we have to create margin in our life for friendships, for real friendships, because they provide something irreplaceable. But how do you do it, right? I mean, how do you go about doing that with the way that our time is strained, the way that our mobility, we're constantly on the move? How do we actually cultivate friendships? It's such a lost art. So two things that we learn from Proverbs about friendships. One is that they have to be found, okay? You can't force a friendship. You have to find a friendship. And this we find in Proverbs 18:24 again. They have to be unearthed. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a brother who sticks, or there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So again here, friendship's rare. He said there's a lot of companions, there's a lot of people out there who you kind of do life with and you have this surface level relationship, but friends are such a rarity. The kind of friends who stick with you through ruin. And then the next proverb here, 27:9 says this, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of the friend comes from his earnest counsel. Now, here's something interesting about this verse. It compares friendship to sweetness. And when this text was written in this culture, sugar was not something that was, they didn't have sugar, right? So if you tasted something sweet, it was something that you had to go and find. You had to search for something sweet in order to experience it. So maybe a piece of fruit or something like that. But they couldn't just you know, artificially make something sweet. So they would have had, if you were a coffee person, of course they didn't make coffee then either. But if you were a coffee person, to sweeten it would be a difficult thing. So friendship's that way. What he's saying is friendship has to be discovered. It has to be found. It can't be forced. It's not something that you can invent or create. A couple reasons, you know this from experience. One, whenever you sit in a room and you're like, the goal is to be friends. I don't know if you've ever been like in a small group or something with, you know, related to a church or anything where you're like, your goal is friendship. Friendship's so elusive. Like if you set out in a relationship to say, I want to be friends with you, it can be a really difficult, elusive thing. You actually have to have something in common, right? You have to have something. Friends aren't developed face-to-face, right? Romantic relationships are face-to-face. I'm drawn to you. I'm about you. But friendships are side-to-side, shoulder-to-shoulder. I'm about this. Oh, wait, you're about that? Then now we have this friendship emerging. There has to be some common ground for a friendship to emerge. And so when we're thinking about what it means to find friendship, we have to realize that for us to be so needy that we're pursuing friendship out of a deficit, that usually is not the path to finding a good friend. The path to finding a good friend is having some common vision, some common, something that unites our hearts. And of course, you know, as a church community, there's a built-in common vision. There's a built-in sort of shared value. There's a built-in love, which we'll get to in a bit. But it's enough to kind of note that it's difficult to start a friendship if you're just looking for friendship. In fact, that's one of the prerequisites for finding a friend is that you can't be just purely searching for friendship. You have to be searching for someone. So someone would say, go hard after an interest and look to your left and right, and you'll find the possible friendship in your life. So that's one of the things that we learn from Proverbs 18:24 and 27:9. But friendship can't just be discovered. Yes, you can't force it. You have to find it. But you can't simply find it. You have to cultivate it. And this is where a lot of our friendships usually break down because they require so much work. And because they're not a cultural necessity, they just fall by the wayside. So we have to cultivate friendship. And there's a guy named Jason Jackson who observed four things in Proverbs that make a good friend. And I think they're brilliant. So I'm going to share them with you. And I want you to think through, this is the friendship either you're aspiring to or the kind of friend that you're looking for. These are the qualities, four qualities of a friend in Proverbs. One is constancy. Again, Proverbs 17:17, this is what it says. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Notice that. A friend loves at all times. To be a good friend, you have to have availability. You have to be available to people. You have to open your life to people in ways that go beyond sort of the surface relationships that we create in our culture. To be open to other people means to be inconvenienced, you know, at some level. And that's exactly what Proverbs teaches about a good friend. A good friend is a constant friend, a friend who's open. The other thing, let me just point this out. Most friendships, and you're not going to like this, but before you say you don't like it, let me just point something out. So most friendships are utility-based. In other words, you are friends with someone because it benefits you in some way. And before you get all bent out of shape about that, you do the same thing. Okay, so most of the friendships that we get pulled into or that we discover or initiate are because it benefits us in some way. And I think that's sort of a common grace, right? How relationally isolated would we be if we just had no needs ever? And, we would just be, life would literally be hell. And that is what some picture hell as, is complete isolation. But this is what how friendships are formed. They're utility-based. What Proverbs is saying is that real friendship, the kind of friendship that's like indispensable, is the kind of friendship that is there for you all the time, that's open and that goes beyond, that actually cares about your interest, that actually cares about you as a person. There's a Proverbs 18:24 says this: a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What is he saying there? He's saying that in your moment of crisis, your surface relationships will bail, right? The fair weather friends in our life, when things start to crumble, They're the kind of people who are like, just call me if you need me. You know, sort of like they sort of check out relationally. But the friendship that Proverbs describes is so loyal and it's so committed to your good as a human being that when the pieces start to crumble in your life, they're there. They don't allow, they go with you to your place of grief. They go with you to your place of despair. And they provide us a kind of a solidarity in that moment that other companions and other relationships just simply don't provide. And so this is the vision that Proverbs gives us for a friendship, a vision of constancy. But not just constancy, also a vision of consideration. So there's one of the texts that was read, it sounded kind of odd. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. This is an odd verse. And then another, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment and on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda. What is he saying here? He's saying that there's a certain consideration in true friendship. A real friend is in touch with your interior life. The kind of examples we get here in these two Proverbs, one, the person who blesses his neighbor in a loud voice early in the morning, this is a person who's out of touch with the interior life of his friend. When someone is waking up in the morning and they're not, you know, what he's essentially saying is that's an inappropriate response to someone waking up in the morning. So if you're not a morning person, you've ever had someone just be really loud and boisterous or just giggly or whatever, and it just makes you want to vomit. That's what the author of Proverbs is talking about. There's a sort of friend that is so out of touch with your interior life that he's not a real friend, or she's not a real friend. Same thing with the vinegar on soda. There's just this combustication. Taking off a garment in the cold weather. It's just you're out of touch with the way things are. A good friend is emotionally connected to who you are. There's a sense of intimacy and emotional connection that gives them a sense of discernment into your life so that they act in ways that are appropriate. An example of me violating this was when there was a guy who I kind of started to get to know weirdly and oddly on Twitter. And he's actually a professor at a school here in New York. And we were kind of like interacting back and forth over some different topics. And he threw out a research subject, which was the Wu-Tang Clan. And I sort of joked, you know, that, man, that's great. I'd love to, you know, research Arcade Fire. And he took offense to it and direct messaged me back and like really just let me have it in 140 characters. And I was like, really, you know, I was taken aback because if he really knew who I was and he knew my context, he knew my story, if he knew my interior life, he wouldn't have been offended by what I said. And if I knew his interior life, I probably wouldn't have made the comment that I made. But because there was that sort of disconnection, and we weren't really true friends, there was this combustication that happened in the relationship. So I actually called him the next morning. My wife was laughing at me because she was like, you're worrying way too much about this. But I called him the next morning and I was like, hey man, listen, I totally didn't mean any offense, but, and we worked it out. It was fine. But that's an example of what it means to be inconsiderate. So there you are. I just use my own life as an example. Usually you're supposed to, I think when you're teaching like this, you're supposed to use yourself as a positive example. I use mine as the negative. So we have constancy, right? And then we have this consideration that's a part of real friendship. And then thirdly, candidness. A good friend is a candid friend. A couple proverbs here. One, Proverbs 27:17 says this: iron sharpens iron, and so a man sharpens another. The gift of friendship, the reason it's so irreplaceable, is because God has given us people who know our interior lives, who are committed to our good, who are there for us and available to us, who can also say hard things to us. Now, one of the assets in life is to have people who will speak the truth to you, but also have your best interest at heart. There are plenty of people out there who will speak the truth, but don't have your best interest at heart, right? And those are the kind of hurtful encounters that we experience that just, they wound us deeply. And we end up kind of searing our relationships and keeping people at distance because we don't want to be burned like that again. But there's a unique balance to a kind of friendship where you know that they care about your best interest, but they also love you enough and care enough about you that they're willing to speak hard words, truth-telling. So I've heard people say, and I used to think at times, like, I love them too much to tell them the truth, right? Or I love them too much. The truth would hurt too much. And I care because I care about them, I don't want to tell the truth and hurt them. But that's really a myth. Actually, in the book of Proverbs, the person who withholds the truth is the person presented as an enemy. Because a person who withholds the truth really doesn't care about your best interests. The kind of person who's a good friend is the kind of person who just has your back but will speak hard words. There are moments in my life where I've had to do this, and it was so difficult. And this is why we need candidness and consideration. So if you're candid without being considerate, right, you just come off as a jerk. But if you're considerate without being candid, then you come across as disingenuous. You actually care more about yourself than you care about the other person. So there's this kind of high ideal to friendship where you care and you're concerned, but you also want to speak the truth because you care about them. So there's that. And then finally, counsel. Proverbs 27:9 says this: oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. When my wife and I decided that we were, we were thinking about moving to New York, we learned about this practice that the Quakers have called circles of discernment. And it is a really beautiful and also very odd practice. So you get in a room and the person trying to make a decision gets in the middle, and all the other people in their community sit in a circle around them, and they are not allowed to say anything in terms of like exhortation or advice. They're only allowed to ask questions. And through the process of asking questions, you're supposed to come to a moment of clarity about your own motivations or whatever, and they invite the Spirit to be present. We thought that was really cool. We didn't actually do that, but what we did is we deputized our community to speak into the decision. Like we believe that we have blind spots and that we needed people who could see things that we might not be able to see, who had our best interests at mind, to speak and to offer counsel in our moment of decision. And that was huge for us. It was so crucial to our process. Because there were people who pointed out things that we weren't thinking about. There were people who affirmed things when we were feeling insecure or we weren't quite sure that this was right. So community is a beautiful thing. Friendship is a beautiful thing when we open our lives to counsel. The problem that most of us have is that we've either gotten really bad counsel, or the timing of the counsel was bad, or we perceive that we get received counsel without someone really caring for us. And so we sort of shut ourselves off to that kind of stuff. And what Proverbs is saying is that a true friendship, the kind of friendship that's irreplaceable, that brings this element of beauty and wonder to your life that just no other relationship can bring, has to have this element of good counsel. So constancy, carefulness, candidness, and counsel. These are the four qualities of friendship in Proverbs. Here, I could leave you with that, and that would be fine, right? It would be like a good book study. Like, all right, I learned that. That was nice. It all began with C's. Isn't that wonderful? But what do we do? How do we respond to this? Right, this is the ideal of friendship in Proverbs. This is the path to wisdom, to include friends, to aspire to be friends like this, and also to allow friends into our lives in these ways. But how do we do it? Because immediately, as you're listening to this, you're probably... As I was studying this, I almost feel beat up, because immediately what I start thinking are all the ways in which I fail to do this personally and all the ways in which my friends in life fail to do this, right? So you just sort of get frustrated and you can almost fall into despair because you're like, I don't know that I have what it takes to be this kind of friend, and I'm not quite sure or convinced that the people in my life who are potential friends or existing friends actually practice this. And so we find ourselves in this quandary. How do we pursue the path of wisdom and friendship and yet find ourselves just so radically insufficient in the face of it? This is where I think looking to Jesus is so important, because Jesus, on his last night, right, before he is crucified, he has this last moment with his disciples. And he's in this upper room, and it's an intimate moment, it's a powerful moment, and he's disclosing to them his heart, right, the heart of his movement, the heart of his mission. And this is one of the things that he says. It's in John 15. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to listen to this. This is what Jesus says. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that somebody lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you a friend, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So here's what Jesus is doing on that final night before his crucifixion. He's turning the tables in the relationship. And he's saying, you're not servants. I don't consider you servants. I consider you friends, right? You're not the help. You're not the help. You're a comrade. You're someone in whom I confide. You know the intimate workings of what I'm all about and what I'm doing, and I'm entrusting it to you. Jesus was the friend that we fail to be, right? Jesus was, he was constant when we're inconstant, right? He's candid when we cower in fear because we don't want people to think less of us or to think poorly of us because we speak harsh words. Jesus is careful when we're careless. Jesus is what was the fourth C? That really ruined my rhythm. I was on a rhythm, and then I forgot the fourth C, counsel. He provides counsel when we just don't know what to do, right? So Jesus successfully embodies friendship in ways that we fail. And here's the power of friendship, right? Here's the power that enables us to pursue the kind of friendship that Proverbs talks about. It's experiencing the friendship offered to us by Jesus. See, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he lost friendship with the Father. This is one of the beautiful things about the Christian teaching of God, is that God exists in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally, loving one another, befriending, companion. And on the cross, Jesus gave up friendship. He became an enemy to the Father, so that we could experience and know the joy of friendship with God. And Jesus knows, unless we feel unconditionally loved as a friend, there's no way we can extend that same kind of unconditional love that a good friendship requires. So the reason that many of us feel the inability is because we just don't feel loved. There's a guy who wrote a book called The Risk of Love, and his main argument is that you can only love as much as you feel loved. And this kind of works out, like when you first get married, or if you're in some kind of romantic relationship, when you first jump in, your cup is somewhat full. It may not be all the way full, but you have some reserve. And you find yourself offering that reserve in the relationship. But when you're wiped out, right, when you're at the end of your rope, in the very mundane way, right, if you're hungry or you're tired and you just feel like you just don't have what it takes to offer love, self-sacrificial love, what do you draw on? You know, usually what you draw on is the love of the other person. So if they're loving you well, then it kind of softens you and it evokes love out of you. But what do you do when two people in a relationship are running dry? What well do you draw from in order to be the kind of friend that Proverbs talks about? It can only be possible if there is this source of love, which is unconditional and is unlimited. And so one of the beauties of the gospel is that it gives us access. Jesus offers us access to this unconditional love that we can draw on anytime, so that even when somebody's not loving us well, even when someone is not befriending us well, and we know we got to be a good friend, I have to be vulnerable, but I know that they may hurt me. The only way you can get courage to still be vulnerable and to still open your life is to draw on the love of the Father for you that we see in Jesus. To draw on those statements that Jesus made, that you are no longer servants, you're not the help, you're my friends. And to let that sort of bring a new bounce in our step. There's something that swells in us when we feel and taste and experience that unconditional friend love from God. And so I want to leave this with you. We're about to take communion together. And this is a tangible way to remember the friendship of God toward us, this offer of unconditional friendship. And so I want to invite us, after I pray, to come and to experience communion, to taste the bread and to drink from the cup. And as you do it, remember the gesture of friendship that the crucifixion of Jesus was. The offering of Jesus' life for us was the ultimate demonstration of friendship. And I want you, as you process, as you take it, to ask God to give you vision for friendship in your life. There are probably people that you desperately need, that God has sovereignly put in your life to be with you, to be a companion. And I'm convinced that, you know, church can often feel just like a gathering of individuals. You ever feel that way? Like, where I'm just part of a gathering of individuals, I'm not part of a real community. And maybe God wants to use several of you to be catalysts for community in this congregation, right? To open your life. It usually just takes a few in a community to practice friendship well for it to sort of catch, for it to become the culture. And so ask God as we're taking communion to give you vision for this community, for this church, to give you vision for what friendship might look like in this context. Because it's hard to invite people into a community if you don't feel like they're going to experience something like what we're talking about in Proverbs. And so be the change you want to see in the world, right? Be the friend that you want to see multiplied in this community. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the friendship you offer us in Jesus. And we pray that you would help us, our soul, to draw on that friendship. And as we remember your body broken and your blood spilled, may we experience profoundly the friendship, the unconditional friendship you offer. And let that inspire us to pursue friendship well, to put ourselves on the line for the good of another, and to be rehumanized and renewed in the process. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.